You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Turn to Acts chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 1. If not, there's one right in the pew back in front of you, and you can look in the table of contents, find the book of Acts, and turn right there. It's in the New Testament. We've been talking about the launch of the early church, the beginning days of the early church. You know, when you have a launch, you're really excited, but the person that gets the most attention is usually the astronaut. It's the one that lands on the moon that gets the most attention. It's the ones that are in that capsule or flying that space shuttle, or the Mars rover gets the most attention. But there's a lot of people behind the scenes, and there's a lot of things that happen behind the scenes that make that possible. The launch is possible because of the power behind the scenes. Mission control behind the scenes has a responsibility, and they are the ones that are behind the scenes and getting that launch. I want you to see this video of Mission Control when Mars rover landed on Mars.
Descending at about 0.75 meters per second as expected. Expecting bridle cut shortly.
Tango Delta, you remain strong.
Tango Delta nominal.
Yeah, UDL comm
configuration. Rim you stable. UHF telemetry. UHF. Stable.
UHF is good.
Touchdown confirmed. We're safe on Mars. Time to see where our curiosity will take us.
That's how smart people party, right there. The rest of us are like, touchdown, give me some queso, this is awesome. They're like, we landed something on Mars. What an amazing thing. The celebration of behind the scenes, the strength of behind the scenes. Every one of those people were necessary, but we'll probably never know any of their names. What do you think it is that's going to be the first thing that this early church does? What will be the first thing that they do? Will the first thing be that they preach? Will the first thing be that they have a potluck supper and everybody brings a casserole? Will the first thing be that they build something? What will be the first thing they do? The first thing they do is going to be a behind-the-scenes mission control. The whole launch of the early church, the whole expedition of the early church, the whole exploration of the early church, they're going to new worlds, new lands, from the Jews to the Gentiles, and the first thing they're going to do is the behind-the-scenes aspect of prayer. It's going to be the first thing the church does is pray. See, we're in this time in the book of Acts where Jesus died on Passover. He's crucified on Passover. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. His blood on the doorpost of our hearts is what allows the wrath of God to pass over. Then we go from Passover, 40 days of post-resurrection appearances. And now we're going to get to 10 more days, and then Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit's going to come. We'll look at that next week. But they're in this 10-day window where Jesus has ascended, and here they are. And in those 10 days, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to pray. They're going to call out on God in prayer. Look at what happens in verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to cover a lot of scripture, but don't worry. We're going to make it by halftime at least of the Texans. It's going to be okay. Verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called the Olive Grove, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. The Pharisees were so legalistic, they figured out exactly how many steps you could take on a Sabbath day. It's about 3/4 of a mile, and then that was the rule. So verse 13, that's what it means, a Sabbath day journey. Verse 13, they arrived and they went upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. That's not Judas Iscariot. And in verse 14, all of these were continually united in prayer. I want you to underline in your Bible, united in prayer. All of these were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. The first thing that they do is pray. Here's what happens. Prayer is primary to the early church. It's the first thing that the early church does. Prayer is primary. Now, for many of us, and I include myself in this, prayer is secondary, and we think we're doing great. Prayer is third and we think we're doing great. Prayer is when we don't have any other option. Dear Lord, help me. Give me something, Lord. I need it. Prayer is something, instead of being primary, it's secondary or even third. I try to begin my day. Don't always do it, but this is how I try to begin. Pray, plan, and proceed. Those are my three P's. I pray, start my day in prayer. I plan, and then I proceed. Sound type A? Yes, it is a little bit type A, but it works. Pray, plan, and proceed. But what do most of us do? We begin proceeding. Then we say, Lord, I got to get a plan. This isn't working. Dear God, help. I need something right now. We're all the way into the day, and then we go, oh, I need to plan this out. I'm just running crazy. And then we say, Lord, I need prayer. I need you to help me. See, prayer is primary. It's the first thing that the church does. Now, they're doing it because they're fearful. They think the Romans are going to come after them as well. Came after Jesus and crucified him, but they think they're coming after him as well. So fear leads them to prayer. Can I tell you what? Fear is a great thing for your Christian walk. Fear will take you to your knees. And what happens is you go to your knees in fear and you rise up in faith. You come because you're afraid and you rise up in strength. You're afraid of what's going to happen in your marriage. You're afraid for the safety of your kids. You're afraid for what's going on in our country. You're afraid for your job. You're afraid for a sickness that's come. But in that, you get on your knees and you say, Lord, I trust you, and I come in my fear. I want to rise up in faith. The difference in fear and in faith is oftentimes that centerpiece of prayer. See, prayer is crucial. Prayer is something that we have to turn to primary to turn faith, or excuse me, to turn fear into faith. Now, I showed you in verse 14, it said they were continually united. Prayer unites us. Prayer unites us because it maximizes thee and it minimizes me. We said that phrase last week as well. Prayer maximizes thee and it minimizes me. It says, Lord, you're the most important. I'm not the most important. Watch this. Receive this in your heart. Prayer is not trying to talk God into blessing our ideas. Prayer is going to God asking for his idea. Because when you have God's idea, you have God's power. You have God's blessing. You have God's forethought. You have God's future. You have God's sovereignty. When I go, and I've done it and do it and will continue to do it, unfortunately, when I go with my idea asking God to bless my idea, that is maximizing me and minimizing thee. But when I'm maximizing thee and minimizing me, I'm saying, Lord, I want your idea, I want your power, I want your plan, I want you to do your work in me. And that brings unity in these folks. The church is about 120 people at this moment. We have Sunday school classes, like Bible study classes, that are bigger than that. 120 people that are going to turn this place, this world, upside down. But they are of complete diversity. We've got Jews. We've got Gentiles, meaning non-Jewish. We've got Luke, who's a doctor. Matthew, who's a tax collector. Peter, who's a fisherman. We've got men. We've got women. We've got people of high social status, low social status, high wealth, no wealth. And they all come together because there's a unity that happens in prayer. This is one of the beauties of the Christian church. That the Christian church is a place of unity, that we should have, and we do in this room, all ethnicities should be represented. Men and women represented. People that are highly educated, people that have not received much formal education, people that are blue collar, people that are white collar, people that are very wealthy, people that are struggling. On it goes, because the centerpiece and what shines with Christ is when people look and they go, you go to church with him? And you're like, of course I do, because we love Jesus. And we circle around Jesus. We don't circle around, we all drive the same cars. We don't circle around, we all went to the same schools. We don't circle around, we all go to the same neighborhoods and the same restaurants. We circle around Jesus. And Jesus is the circling of the church, and it's the maximizing of thee and the minimizing of me. It's easy to be with people that are like us. But when we say, Lord, we want to walk with you, and it's a diverse group that comes together, Jesus is the common bond. Now think about this, just even with Mission Control. I want to list off to you some of the positions on Mission Control. All these positions sitting behind these little consoles, all with one goal, though. There's a flight director. There's the mission operations director. There's the capsule communicator. They call them CAPCOM. There's the flight surgeon, the public affairs officer. Those are always in the guidance part of mission control. Then the Apollo flight, they had these. I'll give you the kind of the codes for them so they're not too wordy. There was booster, there's control, there's ECOM, there's FAO, there's FIDO, there's guidance, there's GNC, there's INCO, there's network, there's ONP, there's retro, there's telemu. All of these different ones seeing all these different computers, but do you know what? They all have the same goal. That's why we saw in the video of celebration hugs and high fives, because it was a team. And that's why we see here in the book of Acts a team. That God is doing his work through a team. They are united. So let's get real personal and let's get real relevant. Do we need more unity in our marriages? Do we need more unity in our families? Do you feel like everybody's going a different direction all the time? Do we need more unity in our workplace? Do we need more unity in the church, our church and the church? Do we need more unity in our nation? Do we need more unity with our friendships? I bet you would say, like I would, yes. Then if we need more unity, we need more prayer. Because prayer and unity go together. You don't get unity just on our own things. You get unity in prayer. So here's what I want to encourage us to do. I want to give you a little bit of homework. And it's actually even more fun than eating ice cream, your previous homework. I want to give you the homework of praying this week. Give you the homework of praying. So if you're writing this down, I want you to write down your homework. Here's your homework. Mr. Mott's going to tell you his teacher homework. Every day this week, pray with your spouse or your kids. Pray with them, not for them, with them. If you're single, single adult, widow, whatever it is, pick a prayer partner, a friend. I think it would be great if it was the same gender. And say, I want to pray with you every day this week. And you can do it on the phone. You can shoot an email that says, hey, I prayed for you. It's better, obviously, if you're right there. But if it's somebody in your house, I want you to hold hands with them. I want you to put your arm around them. I want you to pray with them. That's your homework, because here's what will happen. When you pray, here's your request. Pray that God would unify your relationships. And pray that you would maximize thee and minimize me. Pray those two things. And what will happen, you'll find in your marriages, you'll find in your parenting, something different begins to happen. God begins to do his work in a different way because there's something that's happening right there. Now, if you're single, I don't want you to feel by any means that I'm trying to push you out. That's okay. You can pray on your own. God is with you. That's fine. If you're new to town and you don't have a friend yet, that's cool. That's okay. You go to God and you seek the Lord. But if you do have somebody in your home, pray with them and watch the unity that will happen in this. We need unity. I wonder if you've been caught in prayer lately. Has anybody in your house walked in and they walked in and opened the door? Oh, I'm sorry. And you were on your knees. You went, it's cool. It's fine. We should be people of prayer so much that people catch us in prayer. You should be caught in prayer this week. Now, I don't want you to hear like your wife is pulling up, guys, and you turn off the TV and, Father, I just come in the name of Jesus. God, I was a mailman. Okay. That's not what I'm saying, okay? It's not trying to do that. Kids, it's not, you know, your parents told you to clean your room and you've just been praying, you know, that God would help me. I don't feel the Lord leading me to clean my room right now. If God is leading your parents, God is leading you, okay? But that we would be people that would be caught in prayer. I was thinking this week as I was driving. And you know, if you leave at the certain time of day, you're going to pass like 50 bus stops on your way to wherever you're going. And there's a bus stop I pass all the time. There's one girl that stands out there. I've been praying for her for about 3 years. She looks lonely to me. I just pray for her. I just drive by sometimes and I just pray for whoever's there. And sometimes I just drive by. I mean, it's not like it's, you know. But there was this one this week, this dad was there with his son. And, you know, there's a certain age where the kids are out there by themselves and certain ages where the kids are out there with their folks. And so he looked like a good dad to me sitting at the stoplight, and it wasn't a route I usually go. I was going someplace else in the morning. And so he was talking with his son, trying to relate, is what it looked like to me. It looked like he was kind of getting ready from work. And then they said, we got to go to the bus stop. So he's half ready for work. Probably doesn't have time to go to the bus stop, but he's going to the bus stop. So he's standing there. And they're talking. And I was encouraged. I thought, man, that looks like a good dad. And, you know, he's imparting fatherly wisdom on his child, as dads like to do. And I started thinking, what's the most important thing that we can teach our children or our grandchildren? What's one of the most important things we could teach them? You know, I mean, we buy low, sell high. That's good. Don't get a lot of credit cards. That's good. Say yes, ma'am. That's great. But I started thinking, I think one of the most important things we can teach our children is to pray. Even in Luke chapter 11, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. We need to teach our children. We need to teach our friends even to pray. How do we do that? We teach them to pray by praying with them, praying for them, and then seeing us praying too. All of us want to be somebody that's known as a man or woman of prayer, but here's the simple thing. If you're going to be known as a man or woman of prayer, then you have to pray. That's what has to happen. But instead, we watch TV and we shop and we just dilly-dally around and we never really pray. Is all that wrong? No, it's not. Pray, though. This week, I convicted my own heart was convicted. I just walked straight past the TV after putting the kids to bed and just sat down, got on my knees and prayed, sought God, asked Jesus. That's what makes a difference, and that's what we should be imparting, and that's what we should be teaching. We talked last week in Acts, the first chapter, about Acts chapter 1:8, chapter 1, verse 8. We talked about it, that's mission 1:8, that was the mission of the church, that you'd be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So you'd be my witnesses. We'd make a difference in our city, Jerusalem, in our nation, Judea and Samaria, in our world, the uttermost parts of the world. So that's what we want to be about as a church, is making a difference in our city, our nation, and our world. Well, how are we going to do that? We talked last week. We have a person in our life that we care about. We want to see them come to know Christ. Well, prayer is number one. Prayer, care, share. That was our three things from last week. Notice number one is prayer. Prayer is primary. Now, I knew last week these verses were coming up. I've read the whole book of Acts. Prayer is primary, so we pray. And when you pray for people, you know what happens? You end up caring for people more. And when you care for people more, you share with people more. And you want to make a difference in their life for Christ. So we make a difference, and we see this whole thing coming together, that the first thing they do is that they pray. They don't have a potluck supper. They don't have a Bible study. They don't have a preacher. They pray. Because it's primary that the mission control of the mission is prayer. So in your families, in your marriage, in your friendships, pray. Seek God. Students, pray. Seek God. Widows, senior adults, pray. Seek God. And ask God to do his work. So that's where they are. Now what happens? We're going to see them take prayer and put it into use, into application. Now, to get to this, we're going to have to come through something that looks a little weird in here. It's going to be some blood and guts and gore. So if you think that the Bible is all like, you know, sweet little flowers and roses and dancing in the tulips, you're going to get some blood, guts, and gore here is what's going to happen. And then I'm going to give you even more of it, okay? So this is kind of Braveheart for Christians, okay, is what's about to happen. So here we have, let's look in verse 15. Now they've been talking about prayer. They're unified in prayer. Verse 15. During these days, Peter stood up among the brothers. Now that's a big statement that means believers, so that is men and women. Brothers, the number of the people together was about 120. Now, 120 is significant because that was the number of people it took to have a rabbinic tradition said that was the number of people you had to have a Sanhedrin. So it's establishing this is a legit thing, 120. Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, spoke in advance about Judas. How far in advance? It's 1,000 years ago that this was spoken in the book of Psalms. Who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and was allotted a share in the ministry. Judas was right there with him. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. And falling headfirst, he burst open in the middle, and all of his insides spilled out. This became known to the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, this field is called Hakel Daman. That is the field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling become desolate, and let no one live in it. Let someone else take his position. Now, you probably know the story of Judas. He betrayed Jesus for 30 shekels of silver. He took those, realized what he had done, threw the shekels back into the temple. They took that silver, 30 pieces of silver, and they bought a field with it. That's the field they're talking about. Judas goes out and he hangs himself. Matthew 27 says he hangs himself. Here it says his insides burst out. Well, which was it? Unfortunately, both. Judas was prophesied for all this to happen 1,000 years before this happened. God is not alarmed by Judas. Jesus is not alarmed by Judas. Do you want your God to be a strong God to the enemies of God? Or do you want your God to be a sweet God to the enemies of God? Remember, Kelly and I were walking through a parking garage, and we got off the elevator, and I was walking on this side, and she was right here next to me, and I kind of put my arm around her because I noticed there was a guy behind us that was walking behind us. And so it was me, Kelly, and her purse. And so I'm kind of doing the look back kind of thing. And all of a sudden, he begins to run towards Kelly. So we're in this parking garage. It's the three of us. He begins to run towards Kelly. I grab Kelly and pull her towards me. And he goes running past, and all he was doing was jogging to his car, is all he was doing. But it scared me, and I pulled her close. Wives, what do you want your husband to respond like in those moments? I was like, I got you, babe. You don't worry. I was in a fight in fourth grade. I got beat up, but it's okay. I started working on my sense of humor from then on because I wasn't good at the fighting thing. I grabbed her and pulled her close. That's what you want to happen, don't you? You want the enemies to know, look, he could probably have whipped my tail, but I was going to go down swinging at least. And so in this moment, we want God at these moments to be the cliff, not the clover, as John Piper says. We want the strength. We want the handheld tenderness to turn to strength. And he says, Judas is an enemy of God. And let me tell you what happens. Judas hung himself, and either the rope rotted or they cut him down. And when he fell, his stomach burst and his intestines flailed out. Gross. But let me tell you this. In the Bible, the enemies of God die gruesome deaths. Now, by no means do I want you to look at somebody's death and then rate their righteousness. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just saying in the Bible, you've got some gruesome deaths. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, Joab took 3 spears in his hand and he thrust them into Absalom's heart while he was still alive. The young men, his armor bearers of Joab, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Esther, Haman came against Mordecai and against Esther and the people of God. He was hung on gallows that were 75 feet high. Joshua chapter 10, 5 Amorite kings were killed. Joshua struck the kings and killed them, hung them on 5 trees, left them hanging until evening, cut them down, and threw them into a cave and rolled a stone over the cave. Matthew chapter 27, we read about Judas hanging himself. Acts chapter 1, we see his bowels coming out. Acts chapter 12, we'll get to this later on. We have Herod delivers a public address, and they said, it's the words of a God, not of a man. And he said, yes, you're right. I've stood in the exact place where he made that declaration. Been on my knee, got on my knees in that place. Said, dear God, let me walk as a humble man. He said, yes, I receive your praise. And listen what Acts says. At once an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he became infected with worms. Listen to the order. Infected with worms and died. Infected with worms and then died. The enemies of God go down in gruesome ways. And here we have 1,000-year prophecy where he says, look, you don't worry, disciples. Judas is gone, but I got somebody coming. And I want prayer to guide your choices. See, prayer should guide our choices. Prayer should guide our choices. Philip Brooks said this, pray the largest prayers you can think of. Think of a prayer so large that God, in answering it, will wish that you had made it larger. Pray not for crutches, but for wings, that our choices wouldn't paralyze us, that we would go far, further with it. that we would choose holiness and choose righteousness, but we would choose also the tasks that he has before us to be lived in his strength. The man goes on and he says, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger people. Do not pray for tasks equal to your power. Pray for power equal to your tasks. That we would be people that our choices would be guided by prayer. Look at how this happens in verse 21. Last little section. Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time, they're going to choose another disciple. They need 12 because they need the 12 tribes of Israel is a biblical number. Now we want 12 disciples. So therefore, among the men, verse 21, who have accompanied us during this whole time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So we're looking for a guy that's been with us. Beginning when? From the baptism of John until the day that Jesus was taken up from us. So there's baptism to his ascension. That's the job description. That's the resume we need. From among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. He's going to be an apostle. He's going to be a disciple and walk in these ways. Verse 23. So they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and then Matthias. Then they prayed. Notice that. What did they do? They prayed. You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two have chosen. So they're looking to the heart to take the place of this apostolic service that Judas left to go to his own place. Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11. So they got to pick somebody, and they're going to pick somebody, and they cast lots. It's like a jar, and they'd have these rocks, and they'd wiggle the rocks around, and whatever rock fell out, that would help them to make the decision. It's like flipping coins for Jesus. Would that be easy? Heads or tails, Lord? What do you want me to do? Okay, I won't marry her. It'd be awesome. Figure that out like that. But what we see here is this is the last time that casting lots is mentioned in the Bible. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will indwell the human heart. So the Holy Spirit will guide us through prayer. It's not casting lots anymore. This is a final time because in the next chapter, we're going to have Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's going to come and indwell believers in Christ. So here we have the believers making a decision between two really good options. Isn't that confusing when you have two good options? It's a lot better when you have a good option and a bad option. I could have this job or that job, and they pay about the same, and they're about the same distance from home, and I like both of them, and they both seem nice enough. That's different than that guy's rude, and I don't get paid much, and it's 50 miles from the house, and there's stress. This one's easy. I get paid a bunch, and I like the guy. That's easy. And they went to the Lord. They prayed. They sought. Here's just a thought. This is what I try to think in volunteers and staff. Hire the heart and teach the skill. Hire the heart and teach the skill. They said these are men of character. It's a whole lot easier to have the right heart that then learns a skill than it is to have somebody with the right skill that's got a bad heart. That's a whole lot harder. And that's character issues and that's integrity. And that messes with you and that's lies and that can be all sorts of stuff. But you get the right heart. Obviously, you want skill too. I understand a good heart, good skill, that's the thing. But the right heart, you can teach the skill in a lot of ways. They'll come along with it. That's what they were doing in this. And they said, we want to come along and do this. These are the people that weren't enemies of God. They were the ones that had followed Christ through the whole thing. Let me ask you this question, then we're going to close up. Who died the most gruesome death of all of Scripture? Jesus. No one died a worse death than hanging on a cross for 6 hours after being beaten almost to the point of death. Whenever you watch The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson movie, it's like you can't even watch that part hardly. Beaten almost to the point of death, flayed in the side, pierced in the side, nailed with his hands, nailed with his feet, a crown of thorns placed upon him, naked on the cross, mocked, jeered, sour wine given to him. No one died a worse death. The enemies of God die gruesome deaths. Why was Christ's death then the most gruesome? Because at that moment on the cross, he was the worst enemy of God there ever had been. Because your sin and my sin was placed upon him. The sin of the world was on him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus became an enemy so the enemies could become friends. Watch, here's the whole message. So that I could connect with God through Christ and I could pray to the God of heaven. I could pray to the God of heaven. I could connect with him and have a relationship with him. Do you know that it's grace that God lets us talk to anybody else but him? It's grace that you go to the grocery store. It's grace that we watch TV. It's grace that we have any conversation besides prayer. He's the most important thing. Why should we waste our time on anything else? And when we connect with Christ to God in prayer, do you know what I found in my life? That's what I found. I've never left a time of prayer feeling like I've wasted time. Never have I prayed with my wife or my kids or a church member or by myself. Never left a time of prayer feeling like I've wasted time. Oh, but I've left time with the internet. I've click, 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 and how did an hour go by? And I just read all this news, so important. I've left times of TV where I've gone through all the stations. And then I thought, well, let me just start back over. There was nothing on the 150 stations, but maybe something changed. And I just wasted time. I've piddled on running errands. Wasted time. I've never left prayer having time wasted. Because now I'm a friend of God through Christ to Jesus, and it's the primary thing. We're going to close, and here's what we're going to do. What we usually do is at the end of a time, a sermon on prayer, we close our Bibles and go, man, that was great. Where are the car keys? Man, it's, well, the Texans kicked off 6 minutes ago. Okay, what? And we go on. And all of us feel a guilt with prayer because none of us pray as much as we should. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to actually pray at the end of a message on prayer. And don't worry, we're not going to pray for an hour and a half. It's okay. We're going to pray for just a few moments, and we're going to seek God. Here's what I want you to do. If you're sitting next to somebody you love, you hold their hand, and in just a moment, you pray out loud with them. So all around this room, there's going to be people just gathered together, parents, spouses, friends, whatever it is. You just get together with those friends. If it's two guys and you're friends, and you're like, dude, we'll pray, but we're not holding hands, that's cool. Do the man, lean forward on the knees. You got it. We're going to pray. If you're by yourself, say, okay, you're not by yourself. Jesus is here. I'll be praying right here by myself. It's okay. I'll lead the by yourself prayer. But let's just pray, seek God. In that time of prayer, the invitation is open at that time. It's kind of an all skate. We're doing all these things at once. And everybody can come down and pray down here. If you want to come with your spouse or whoever and you come down front and pray, you can do that. Pray in your seats, you can pray. But we're holding hands, arms around. We're seeking God. We're going for it. If you want to join the church, if you want to ask Jesus to be your Savior, you come. You come. We'll wrap up the service in just a moment.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.